Take your Bibles, if you will, and we'll begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 14. Title of our thoughts tonight, entitled Dwelling Place. Dwelling Place. The greatest concern, we who are cancer survivors, is that we will once again hear those dreaded words, "I'm sorry to say this, but you have cancer." Simply put, we do not want to have cancer dwelling in our physical bodies. But on the other hand, we that are sin survivors, and that would be all of us, is that our Savior indwells us spiritually once we come to know the Lord as our personal Savior. So if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you will be, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather around the Word of God, we ask the Lord now that the thoughts that are given and the scriptures read will be of encouragement to us that are here tonight. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Point number one, nevertheless, I live. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 20.
Christ removes the old life that the new life may live. And so we read in in Galatians 2, "But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ removes the old. You know, when we are living in our daily lives, we are by nature sinners. But the fact is, if we ask for forgiveness, Christ will forgive us. And he desires to have fellowship with us. And that comes in the place of prayer, in, shall we say, the reading of the Bible, and also in the attendance of church, as we gather around the Word of God with fellow believers. "Nevertheless, I live. I die to the old life and have the new life." Point number two, we are united with him. John chapter 14, if you would, please. John chapter 14. As we turn there, we are united with him. There are many today that are calling for a united America. And no doubt there has been much division over this past year with all the mudslinging and with all the things that have been going on. There's been a lot of division. But we as a nation should have a desire to live in harmony. That being said, we that are believers should have a desire to live in harmony with the Lord. And to do that, we must be willing to do what he desires, not what we desire. So John chapter 14, beginning at verse 14. "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We find that he desires to be with us, united in love. John 17, 23 says, and hast loved them. I don't understand why God would want to love a sinner like me, but he does, and I thank God for that. Point number three, Christ's indwelling reveals Christ's mission. Christ had a mission when he came to earth. He didn't just say, well, let's go see what's going on in planet earth. No, he realized the sinful condition of man, and he realized that we needed a savior. And God sent God to be our savior. So we find in John 17, 23, John 17, 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Thou hast loved me. God loving God and God loving man. What a wonderful thought that is. Matthew 10:28 tells us that he came not but to minister. Jesus Christ came with a purpose, with a mission. And the mission was the salvation of mankind. Is it any wonder that we are told in John chapter 3, verse 36, that those that do not believe will suffer the wrath of God? Because God came to die, and when we reject his plea or his desire, we are slapping him literally in the face and saying, I don't need you. And so we will suffer the wrath of God if we do not believe. Number four, rooted and grounded in love. The book of Ephesians, if you would, please, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. My wife, who is a gardener, tells me that if you're going to grow something, you need good soil. You have to keep the soil good. There is dirt, and then there's soil. And you have to make the ground worth growing things in by fertilizing it and making sure all things are prepared for growth. And we need growth, rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians chapter 3, and we will begin at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That we may have the love of the Lord, that we may be rooted and grounded in love. Hosea 10:12 tells us to break up our fallow ground. Fallow, meaning unplowed, untilled, uncultivated, unplanted, neglected. You know, so many people have neglected spiritual conditions. They're anemic because they have not eaten of the Word of God and drunk of the Word of God. And what we have are people who are unable to remain solid in their faith. But we need to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Number five, reconciled. Reconciled. Colossians 1:20, if you would, please. Colossians 1:20. Reconciled means approved or allowed or passed. It's kind of like when you buy a new piece of clothing and you take it home and you unwrap it, and inside you'll find an inspection paper. And it says inspected by so-and-so or by inspector number three. And they have looked at the garment and it is passed. Well, when God looks at the unsaved person, what he sees is a sinner that needs to be saved. He sees one that is doomed and damned to go to hell. And he doesn't want that. We are told that he is long-suffering and that he is hoping that all will come to repentance. And so we need to be reconciled. In Colossians 1, and beginning at verse 20, Colossians 1, 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unapprovable in his sight. What's it mean? We were unworthy, and without Christ, we would die and go to hell. We cannot save ourselves. We can't even walk spiritually in the right way without the help of the Lord, without the Holy Spirit directing and guiding and comforting. How can something that is rotten to the core due to our sinful condition, alienated and enemies because of our wicked works, be reconciled? Quickly, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. You know how often we compare ourselves with each other. And we say, well, I'm okay. I don't have road rage. I haven't murdered anybody lately. I say lately, hopefully not at all. My language is right. You know, I'm a good person. But that's not good enough. In the eyes of a holy God, a sinless God, any sin corrupts. And that is why we need God's forgiveness. And like I said, how can something that is rotten to the core due to our sinful condition be reconciled to the Lord? Now, all of us have at one time or another tasted sour milk. I remember when I was in high school, and you remember you could buy those little cartons of milk for 2 cents. And I remember getting my 2 cent container of milk and going over with my sack lunch and sitting down with a group of guys and opening up the milk carton and taking a swig, my wife is saying, a swig, and the milk was sour. What do you do in front of all your friends with a mouthful of soured milk? Well, there's nothing you can do but swallow it, and that's terrible. But you wouldn't take a second drink. And yet God says, I can take care of that. Let's read from Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Notice it doesn't say that we do anything to justify ourselves. He is the one that justifies us. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And salvation is brought to us through the second Adam, that being Jesus Christ, as he removes our sin. But we must be willing to ask him to do so. Number 6, obedient. Obedient. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We sing a song at church about obedience, and the kids really like it. It's got a nice move to it, and the desire to be obedient. We expect our dogs to be obedient. Now, cats, I don't know if people expect cats to be obedient or not. But dogs, we expect them to be obedient. We take them to obedience classes. We train them because we want them to be obedient. We expect our children to be obedient. You know, the police force expects us to be obedient as we drive our roads. And yet people fight with that idea of being obedient. We are by nature rebellious. We'll be able to ask Adam and Eve about that when we see them in heaven. What was it like never to have sinned and then to have sinned? And they were not obedient, and they suddenly had sin in their lives. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." To keep his commandments, that we should have no other gods before him, that we should keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that we're not to murder, we're not to lie, to covet, that we're not to be sinful in sexual immorality, we're not to steal. There are things that we are not to do. We are to be obedient. He that keepeth his commandments, Revelation 5:12 says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." He asked the Heavenly Father, "Can this cup pass from me, or do I have to die?" And the fact was, the Heavenly Father indicated that he must die, and Christ was obedient even unto death. To be obedient. Christ, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Sometimes being obedient is costly. It means doing something that you do not want to do. It means following the plan, even though you don't want to. Being obedient. And we need to learn obedience. Number 7, asking admission. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Asking admission. We find in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation messages to 7 churches. Those were 7 churches that existed at that point in time in history. Some believe they represent 7 church ages, and that we are now in the 7th age, that of the Laodiceans. There are those who believe that these 7 churches represent 7 types of churches that are in our world today. And we find the 7th church, the Church of Laodicea, has a very interesting verse. And let's read Revelation chapter 3. And verse 20, and it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, this is Jesus, and we find him knocking at the door of the church. Now, some would use this as a idea that he knocks at the heart of a person's individual person, and that they need to allow him in, and that is a good thought. But literally what is mentioning here is that he stands at the door of the church and he is knocking for admission. Now, why should Christ want to or have to knock to get into the church? Well, what it represents is that churches today, many of them don't feel they need the Word of God. It's why some churches would even dare to try to add evolution to the Bible. They have pushed God out. You know, the Genesis 1:1 God is the God of John 3:16. They're the same God. And yet some people do not want to accept the God of Genesis 1:1. But it says here again, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he will sup with me, and he with me. He will sup with us. Why is the Lord knocking? But then again, maybe in our spiritual walk, we have drifted from where we should be. How often we just go through the motions of things. The other day I was brushing my teeth with my electric toothbrush, and that's always nice. It does all the work. And I thought to myself, how long have I been brushing my teeth? I had begun to daydream. I had begun to think about things I was going to be doing through the course of the day. And I was simply going through the motions. And to be honest, I don't know if I was moving my toothbrush around or not. You know, it doesn't do any good to brush just two teeth.
Nope.
You've got to do all of them. And sometimes we go through the motions in life. It's kind of like driving your car and you suddenly wonder, how did I get here? And sometimes in our Christian walk, we're doing that very same thing. We make prayers that really don't make any sense. We read the Bible without really taking note. And sometimes we become careless in our spiritual walk. You know, the Bible tells us, can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to be in agreement with our Lord. We need to take notice. Maybe you that have been married notice that sometimes you take your spouse for granted. You just expect them to do certain things. But we need to be thankful for what our spouses do. We need to be thankful for fellow believers that care about our spiritual needs. We need to be thankful for what the Lord has done and that he shouldn't have to come up and knock on the door and say, hey, I want to be part of your life. You've kind of pushed me out the door. No, we want to be part of it. As most of you know, my wife has only one dog now. Two of them passed away recently, and we now have Casey. Now, Casey is totally different from the other two dogs that we had in Bandit and Oreo. And if you take Casey out and you put him at the side of the house in the pen so that he'll do his business, he doesn't just wait for you to come out. He starts yipping. He's telling us, I'm done. Come get me. Hey. And once he starts barking, he forgets to shut up. And so you have to go out and get him and bring him in. Because he wants to be part. Well, he wants to be part of Donna's life and mine also. And I'm not trying to compare our Lord with a dog. Please understand. But what I'm trying to say is, how often do we leave the Lord outside? We forget that he wants to dwell with us and that he wants us to serve him so that we can be on a first name basis. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 2, it says, the Lord liveth. Does the Lord live in your heart? Does he dwell with you? You know, there's lots of religion in our society. Well, are all religions right? You've seen the bumper stickers, coexist. And I've said this before, right cannot coexist with wrong. There is one way into heaven, and that way is through Jesus Christ. Humanity wants to say there are many. Humanism wants to say we really don't need God. But the fact is that without God in our lives, we will be most miserable. We will be constantly looking for something to fill the gap that only God can fill. You know, there are many people using many things to try to fill the gap that only God can fill. Can I say this to you this evening? Have you allowed God to fill the gap? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And then, if you have, is he a part of your life today, or you've left him outside, having him knock, saying, hey, let me in? I do hope that he is indwelling with you, and that you are glad that he is. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these quick seven thoughts. We ask, Lord, now that the Holy Spirit would take them and use them as he sees fit. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the salvation we have through God. Thank you for the church of God where we can worship you and with the people of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.